Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons here at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for being a participant in this ministry through this media. And thank you to those who helped make it possible. Now may God bless you and keep you. And let's get to the message. Amen. Amen. Okay. You can start turning your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We looked for a couple weeks now at the preceding chapter because the verse that leads into this here, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And in that place of victory, in that place of having spoken peace to his disciples, he's been preparing them. He begins a prayer. And we know that our Savior was a man of prayer who spent much time talking to his Father. You know, he'd rise early in the morning or he would sneak away so he could have uninterrupted time in prayer. And in so doing, he even taught his disciples how to pray because they were like, well, clearly, you know a lot about prayer. And so teach us how to pray. And we call what he taught the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But and some would call this more the Lord's Prayer because it's such a long prayer, but it is got a lot going on in it as he intercedes. So it's him as our Messiah praying. Praying for himself, praying for his handful of disciples, and then praying for those who will come to faith through their witness, which means he's praying for you and for me in this prayer. And so as he's praying, and I think it's beneficial for us to remember this, prayer is communication with God, but it is also instructive for those that are listening. And clearly, Jesus prayed this aloud in front of his disciples so they would know what his prayers were. And so when we pray, we pray wanting it to bless others. And I pray that as we contemplate what Jesus prayed here in John chapter 17, that we'll be blessed by that. And so we're going to look at the first 8 verses of John chapter 17. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Let's pause for prayer again. Father, just thankful for a Savior who prays for us. That even now is making intercession for us at your right hand. And that your Holy Spirit prays in utterance beyond what we have good sense to pray. And so, Father, we thank you that you listen to us anyways. And that you desire that. And that you desire to answer. And so, Father, we ask that you speak through your word in here and in Children's Chapel. that your spirit would move freely to sow seeds of the gospel, to transform lives, to draw us closer to you, and equip us for service for another week, O Lord. We need you. We were created for you. We were born again for good works that you foreordained for us to walk in. And we are empty without you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our rescuer, our King and our friend, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we were looking at intercession here in the last few weeks, we said that you could not intercede for someone else until you had interceded for yourself. And that's because we don't really have the standing. We need to be made right with God. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, but he's under no obligation because they're not his kids. And once we're born again, well, that's because of Jesus. He's made the way for us so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, as the pastor of the Hebrews tells. And so we have a different situation with Jesus. Jesus is interceding for himself, but it's on a completely different level because he has connection with the Father. He is one with the Father. And he is not in need of forgiveness of sins. He has no sin. Our sins are forgiven because of his perfect righteousness. But as we read through this, I think two things should stand out. One is that while he's not asking for forgiveness of sins, he is asking for kind of some help along the way, isn't he? Because he knows what is coming. He knows, he's been talking about the hour for a long time. The hour is coming, and now the hour is. He knows this is his time to lay down his life. And all the, not just physical agony, but that he's going to be separated spiritually from his Father by our sins. And so it's a fearsome thing that is coming. And yet another thing that stands out to me is that while he is interceding for himself in that way, he is also he's looking through it and he knows what is on the other side because he knows he's going to accomplish it, doesn't he? And so how do we know that? Because he keeps talking about glory, doesn't he? Because it seems counterintuitive. There's, earthly speaking, no glory in the cross. It was a shameful way that they executed slaves and foreigners in Rome. If you were a citizen, unless you had betrayed the empire in some way, you couldn't be crucified. Hence the reason the Apostle Paul was not crucified as so many of the other Christian martyrs were. Well, he was a citizen, so it was against the law too. But Jesus knows what the cross is going to do. And Jesus knows what's on the other side of the cross. And so he speaks of glory. And I think that should sound a little odd to us because we're not supposed to seek glory for ourselves. But that points to how much Jesus is revealing the Father and how one they are, in that the glory that Jesus receives as the Son of God is glory to the Father. And so we're going to unpack that as we go along here. But as we look at this first chunk, we see where Jesus is seeking glory. And that sounds odd, but he knows that what he does is to bring honor to the Father. And I wanted to give you an example of that. I just picked one out of John's Gospel. It's in John chapter 5, verse 23 and 22. Jesus is teaching and he says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And this is a profound statement, both for those who originally heard it and even for our pluralistic times that we live in now. Because for them, Jesus is making a very bold claim that he is the Son of God and that he is to receive equal honor with the God of the Old Testament, of God the Father. That they, if you do not honor the Son, then you're not even showing honor to the Father. And I think you can understand where that's a bold statement even today. Because there's a lot that they claim to, they worship the same God as we do. But they don't honor the Son, not as co-equal with the Father. But we see here, this is just one of many places where we don't see the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see it taught all over the place. And this is one of those places. If you do not honor the Father or honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father. They are one in this. And so I wanted to unpack that thought. I wanted to unpack that thought a little bit as we see how, as Jesus speaks of this glory, you know, glorify your Son, that the Son also may glorify you. Well, when did this start? It apparently started in eternity past. And, you know, one of my favorites for explaining that is a one that you usually associate with Christmas. It's in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Oh, he's talking about Jesus, right? Bethlehem and the ruler. And the last phrase, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, from eternity past. That's why John the Baptist could say, well, he may have come after me, but his time is way before me and is greater than me. That's an understatement, because here he comes. And so he was in the same majesty and glory as God the Father from eternity past, and was the hands that scooped up the mud and breathed in to the first one to make humanity, to make man, breathed into him the breath of life. He is that one that walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And so from eternity past and in this glory. And so when he says there in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's what he's speaking of. But I wanted to give you another example of this. And I think it's because Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, was contemplating this same idea. As far as we know, John's gospel was written after Paul wrote this letter. But obviously they'd had some conversations to know what all was going on here. And so the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father. Amen. But he, being in the form of God, he being equal with God, he did not consider it something he had to hold on to, something to be grasped and seized. But he let go of the glory, the majesty, to come as one of us. What is man that you are mindful of him, O God? And he's not only mindful of us, but he came to be one of us. And not just, you know, one of the pretty people. He became a nobody. Just, they had to have help picking him out of a crowd, especially at night. He just blended in. He didn't just come as a human, not just as a nobody, but he came as a servant. He came as a servant who would obey his Father and his will perfectly. Which sets us up for and the next thing that comes out of this, and that is that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed even when it hurt. He obeyed even when there was suffering in the cost. He took the full measure. And as the Apostle Paul puts it, as we mentioned earlier, not just any death, not passing away in his sleep, not, you know, a quick and painless one, but even the death of the cross. He obeyed. He did. And I'm going to come back to verse 9 here in a few minutes. But I want us to see this. He came from eternity past, glory and majesty, and humbled himself. And in so doing, he was glorifying the Father. He was revealing the Father. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me to the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words you gave to me. So every word that he said was from the Father to us, including for God so loved the world, including judge not lest you be judged, including blessed are the merciful. All these things, they were from the Father himself, perfectly obedient in all the miracles that he did. Even when it looked like it was just chaos around Jesus, he walked, he had a peace about him, didn't he? Because he was in the center of his Father's will, center of God's will, as he did each of those things. He was obedient. And that gave glory to the Father. So he's doing these things. I just want to pause for a second here. He's doing these things not only as our substitute, because we're not perfectly obedient. We need someone to do it for us. I'm still not perfectly obedient. I'm still working on me. But he is serving as our example so that he could say, I want you to be obedient. I want you to trust me even when it's hurting. I want you to trust me even when it looks like it's going to go badly. Because he's not asking us to do anything that he hadn't already done himself, right? That's a good God. We don't deserve that. I want you to think about that. We don't deserve to have a God who loves us that much that he won't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself and has done for us. And so he did this. And so when he gives us promises associated with that obedience and that there is a reward, we should trust him. Because he would know. He's done it. And he's experienced the reward. Experiencing the reward even now. Even to the death of the cross. And that's where I want to run back to Philippians for a minute here. Verse 9, therefore, because he did all these things, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven, on earth, every enemy, all will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That, let that sink in. This is what gives God glory. It's an upside down world, isn't it? It's the most inglorious thing that could be done to a human being, and it gives God glory to take that role upon himself. And the resurrection is the vindication. Oh, because the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. He didn't just get resuscitated. He'd be brought to new life. New quality of life. Eternal life. Vindication from the Father. Bodily ascending into heaven. Before all those witnesses. Slack-jawed. To be brought to the right hand of the Father, just as Jesus had foretold in so many of his stories, to receive the kingdom. And the vindication is ultimate when he comes again. And it says, to be gloried in by his saints. There's a wrap-up to this that is kind of mind-blowing to me. And I'm skipping ahead just slightly, so forgive me. But you notice in verse 24 of what Jesus is praying here. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's going to be so glorious when we see him enthroned in heaven. When we pass from this life, what we live by faith shall be sight. Glory. It is going to be glorious when we see the skies rolled back as a scroll and the heavens burst through the clouds, and he comes to live and reign on earth, to make all wrongs right, to bring justice and righteousness over all the earth like the ocean tides. His glory, and he says there, I want my people to see it. I want my people to see it. And we have the tremendous privilege as we sing, as we take heed to his word, as we pray, of even now glimpsing what will be that glory. When we say, I'd rather camp in Canaan land than live in the houses of Sodom. That is glory to him. And how do we know that? Because he glorified his Father by revealing him on earth, by making disciples. I think it's interesting as we read through verses 6 through 8, and we're going to see more of that as we go through the chapter later. Man, it's hard work making disciples. And nobody had it harder than Jesus, right? Oh my gosh. I mean, they loved him, but they were knuckleheads. They were goofballs at times. It was all he could do to just keep them corralled sometimes. But he could say at this point, I finished it. I finished it. Now, we saw last week, he still had a lot more to tell them, and it was like drinking from a fire hose. They weren't ready for it all. There was going to be more. But they were in. They were all in. And he finished all these things. There's another thing that's kind of interesting about speaking of disciples and speaking of us. Did you notice in verse 6 when we read it? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You're a gift. Now, you may look to your spouse and say, oh, you're a gift from God. Or you may look to your spouse and say, I wish I could get a gift from God. But no, I pray that it's the first and not the latter. But I've been married and I've heard you guys. I know you guys have bad days too. But the reality is that when you have been born again, you are proof that he has gifted you. God the Father has gifted you to the Son. He created you with his own hands in your mother's womb, wove you together, he says. So he already takes possession of you from creation. But then, having given his own life to redeem you, to purchase you for himself, the Father says, here, Son, is my gift. And you're going to call her your bride. Wow. That is intimacy. I hope we seize that. I hope we pursue that more than we do the spouse. Because that's how he sees you as his spouse. That's how he sees me. And as a gift. And if that doesn't give you security, if that doesn't give you assurance, I don't know how else to do it. Except to read you other scriptures where it uses other illustrations to tell you the same. Because he wants us to get the idea. He loves us that much. And he's going to hang on to his treasures. His treasured people. And besides, Jesus paid it all. So what else could we be in trouble for? Glory. And that goes into the next statement. The other thing I wanted to bring out is that it's subtle. But as I was thinking on this, so the Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh. That made sense to me because every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? So he has all authority. He says it in the Great Commission, right? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. But what he says next just kind of was like, whoa, I hadn't thought about that. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You know, you can go to the doctor, and if you follow the doctor's advice and those things, it might add some quality to your life, might even add some days to your life, quantity to your life. But the doctor can't give you eternal life. You know, you can do whatever. No one can give you eternal life except Jesus. He is the only one who has the authority to dispense eternal life by faith in his name. The only one. Why? Because he's the only one who has it to give. He has eternal life. He is the eternal life, the embodiment of it. And that is authority that only God has. So this is a profound statement. So when he says, come unto me, he has eternal life to give. And we are as possessed as those who have been given the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. We have the awesome privilege of sharing that. Amen. That they too can go to Jesus and receive eternal life from him. I can't give it to them. I didn't earn what I have. It was a gift from him. but I can point them to the one who has it to give, because he has authority. He's got authority over all things. But on this one here, no one else can give that eternal life. And so we see here, this is powerful as he's accomplished all these things, he says. And he's preparing to return to glory. He knows he's going to obey. He knows he's going to go through the cross. He knows what is on the other side. And that reminded me of Vacation Bible School. And we're going to finish up with our verse from Vacation Bible School. You tell Miss Valerie that we remember something from Vacation Bible School. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw the joy, he despised the shame, and he finished it. It is finished. He shouted it from the cross. It's done. And he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he makes intercession for us according to these things, even now. And so let us run with endurance. Let us obey, even when it might hurt. It will. There is going to be days. Let us continue to follow him, even if it requires a cross, but that we would follow him. I don't know where the Holy Spirit is challenging this morning, but we're going to have a song of invitation. There may be some that, I need to be interceded for. I need Jesus to give me the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. I don't know. I don't know hearts. God does. I don't. Maybe it is you want to intercede for someone else. Maybe there's some areas in my life that, God, it may not even be a sin. Although I've still got plenty of sins to ask forgiveness of and help with. But the one he may be talking to me about is a weight that's tripping me up and snaring my feet. And I need to give it over to him. But whatever it is the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond as he speaks today?